time if we get far enough to... Okay, we're going to continue on with this discussion that we started two or three weeks ago in regards to the walk or the way of God. We're doing this for the benefit of those who are new. We're going to bring everybody up to speed in about 3 weeks. And so for those of you who are catching up, catch up quickly. And so, we're just trying to sort of rehearse the foundations, things that we talk about year after year after year. So in part one of this series that we started last time that we called Haderach, or the way, or guide to the Hebrew way, we talked about some of the things about the way of life that God has given us. We found that the word the way implies a deliberate walk. We found that it is a walk that has to be coupled with faith. The walk without faith leads to nowhere. And we also saw that the walk is intended to take us back to where? Back to the garden. Okay, so God wants to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. So that's the ultimate goal of the walk of God when coupled with faith. So what we're going to do this time here is we're going to look at some of the examples of the disciples who continued in the walk. You know, we get questions about, well, where does it say this in the New Testament? Or where is that in the New Testament? You get the argument that, you know, when Messiah came, all of a sudden the law was done away with. And so we got all of these questions coming. And so we're going to address all of those things in this series. But what I want to start out with is going to be discussion of how the disciples continued in the walk. And so because when people start saying, well, you know, Jesus done away with this, then the first question out of our mouth should be, why didn't the disciples believe that? Why didn't they believe that? If he did away with all this, didn't he tell them? And so this is what we want to be able to convey in this. Now, I started this study on this, and it may go a little bit longer than I hoped, because I was planning on talking about all the times in the New Testament the disciples exhibited a continuance of the walk in the way. But then I realized I wasn't going to be able to get done with that. And so I decided, well, I'll just do it just for the book of Acts. And then I realized I couldn't get done with all that either. So what we're doing is we're going to do a part of the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at Yeshua's instructions. Okay, so what was Yeshua's instructions? Let's look at that first. Matthew 28, Yeshua had died. He was talking to his disciples, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what was the responsibility of the disciples to do? It was to teach them to observe all the things that he had commanded of them. And so what were those things that God had commanded of them? Or what were those things that Yeshua had commanded? And so all we have to do is look through the scriptures and we'll see. Matthew 17, verse 19. You get caught up here. So he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, what do you have to do? Keep the commandments. Okay, this is pretty straightforward, right? Should be pretty straightforward to us. Keep the commandments, that's all there is to it. Well, we obviously know that there's more than just keeping the commandments. But, you know, it's even clearer what Yeshua's intention was here when we understand what the word keep means. Because in that passage, the word keep is the Greek word tareho, Strong's number 5083, and it's a word that means to keep, also to attend to carefully, to watch, and to preserve. So we are to attend to carefully these commandments. We are to watch to make sure that our brothers are in the commandments. Remember Leviticus 19? What is loving your brother? Your loving your brother is helping your brother walk in the commandments. All right, and then also we are to preserve the commandments. Well, that Hebrew word for preserve, and we know that word preserve. If you go into the Septuagint, that word tereo is used in the Septuagint to translate the word shamar. And what does shamar mean? To guard and to keep. And in fact, in Proverbs 19:16, this word tereho, if you look that up in the Septuagint, it translates the word shamar into the word shamar in Proverbs 19:16, where it says, but he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways will die. So obviously we see it's very important to God, and obviously it was very important to Yeshua, that we learn to keep the commandments and to walk in the commandments. Now, Yeshua's commandment, or Yeshua's instruction to the disciples to keep the commandments is all through the New Testament. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, 14, 23, 15, 10. I mean, there's just all over the place. You'll be able to get this off the website here within a few days probably. And so you can get this, so you can write all these things down. But we can see over and over again, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If Yeshua is likening keeping the commandments to abiding in the love of God, would it not seem appropriate that we keep his commandments to abide in the love of God? Seems to me it would. And so this is what we see here in the scripture. We are to keep the commandments, and this is what Yeshua is saying. So when Yeshua, going back to Matthew 28, when he tells his disciples to teach those people to observe all things that I've commanded you, what would it be? The commandments, right? All right, so this is where we're at. So we know that there's an old adage out there, and that old adage goes, actions speak louder than words. How many of you ever heard that? Okay. Now, what have we always taught about Paul? We say that Paul told us this, right? Paul told us that. Paul did away with this, right? Paul did away with circumcision. Paul did away with all these different things, right? Okay, because that's where the words, right? Those are the words that we see Paul written, and this is the misunderstanding of those words. But what if we were to look at Paul's actions? Because we all know actions speak louder than words. And so the actions ought to be able to tell us what's in the heart of Paul and what's in the heart of the disciples. Now, isn't it interesting that when you go through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and you see the words of Yeshua and his last instructions telling his disciples to go out and teach these things to all the nations, isn't it just sort of coincidental or not that the book that's put right behind the Gospels is the book of Acts, okay? And it's the Acts of the disciples. It's not the book of words, okay? It's not the words of the disciples. It's the Acts of the disciples, because it's the actions that speak louder than words. It's the actions of the disciples or the apostles that will show us what they believed. And so if we see from the book of Acts what they believed, then we can better interpret in the writings of each of the disciples what they meant by what they said. And so we're going to go through here and we're going to look at some of the actions of the disciples so that we'll know what they meant when they wrote down things later on in their lives. So let's start here. We're going to go through just some of them that I came up with. And obviously they're not very much, because I got about halfway through and I ran out of time. But we'll see all 50 of them there, so no. All right, so one of the first actions is that very early in the scripture, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, the kingdom was very important to the disciples because it was important to the Messiah. And so when they asked about restoring the kingdom to Israel, what did that mean? What did all that include? Well, first off, we understand that the restoration, not the new, it's not a new kingdom, it's a restored kingdom. The restored kingdom was the kingdom of who? It's the kingdom of God. It's King David. David was the king over the kingdom of Israel during its zenith. David and then Solomon, until Solomon became corrupted. A kingdom requires three things. What are they? They're a king, land, and what else? People, subjects, one other thing, and laws. Okay, so this would then imply that the disciples were wanting a return of not only a king, the land, subject, but also of the laws. And so we see this right off from the beginning. They're talking about, let's get this law, this better understanding of the law, restored so that we can have the kingdom of God. So this is one. Okay, second, Luke's use of the term the Sabbath day journey, Acts 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, the Sabbath day's journey is a rabbinic tradition, but nevertheless, it's based on the law. And what is the law? the Sabbath, okay? And it's based on the fact that the law says you shall not go out of your house. And so the Jewish people realized the hardship of just simply staying in your house would be, we wouldn't be here today if that was the literal interpretation of that law. And so they correctly took and established a tradition that said, okay, let's go this far. And this far to them was from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, which is about a 30, 45-minute walk. So by Luke referring to a Sabbath day journey, that sort of indicates that Luke was familiar, at least, and probably a believer in the Messiah, as well as the believers of the Messiah's walk. And so he uses this term, a Sabbath day's journey. All right, another one here is they continued to observe, or at least referenced, the Torah-mandated festivals. And so we see that here in all these passages, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't it interesting that the church, quote-unquote, that Christ established, quote-unquote, started on a day that the most Christians say is not applicable anymore. So, but obviously that's not the case. All these festivals were important to God. Acts 12:3, because we saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So here's Luke very clearly understanding the days of unleavened bread. Go on down here. Let's see which one I was going to look at. Well, Paul here in Acts 18, that he must keep the feast. Anyway, all of these things all have to deal with various festivals. In fact, Acts 27:9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Which fast would there be? Now there is in Hebrew thought there's about four different fasts, and some of them are tradition, even though God sort of acknowledges them. But there's one fast that happens at a period of time that would cause sailing to be dangerous. And which would that one be?
Atonement,
because the rainy season starts in October. The rainy season and the winds and the storms all start in October in the Middle East. And so this is what he was talking about. So they understood very clearly there the fast was the Day of Atonement. All right, so let's go look at another one here. They prayed at the hour of prayer. Now, the hour of prayer, let's read a bit there. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. All right, so what would be the purpose of Peter and John going up to the temple during the hour of prayer? First off, when is the hour of prayer? All right, there's two of them. There's two of them every day, during the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Okay, so they have, during the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, they had prayers all through the land. They do this in Muslim world today, even still. And quite possibly Peter and John were going up to offer a sacrifice. We don't know. But we don't know that they didn't. But the bottom line is they made it a point to go up to the temple during the hour of prayer. So here's another example where the disciples are following the Torah commandments and the Torah walk by going up to the temple. All right, let's look at another one here. They reference the prophet like unto Moses. This is a biggie. This is a biggie. Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, I think this is, who's this speaking here? This is, isn't this Stephen? That's not Stephen. Peter, okay. Oh, yeah, I got Peter. Okay, so here's Peter. He's talking about, he's teaching about the events that had happened in the past. I think, isn't this during the Pentecost story, I think? And anyway, Peter correctly identifies the prophet like unto Moses as being Yeshua, right? Well, what was the prophet like unto Moses supposed to do? What was Moses do? What was Moses known as? He was known as the lawgiver, right? All right, so if Moses is the lawgiver and Peter is acknowledging that Yeshua is the prophet like unto Moses, then is not he indicating that the law is still in effect and that Yeshua is this prophet? So we see the connection there. So here's just another example here that of things that we don't necessarily see right out there in front telling us that they did this Torah commandment or they did that Torah commandment. We see by their actions that they acknowledge these things. Okay, let's go to... All right, here's an interesting one right here. It sort of touched on what we did today in our Torah portion. In Acts 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." And you guys all know the story, that they sold the possession, but they kept back part of the proceeds of it, right? All right, did they break a Torah commandment here? Well, absolutely they did. Numbers 5, 9 and 10. "But every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his. And when you make a vow to Yahweh your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for Yahweh your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you." Okay? So what Peter and the disciples understood in this case, that they had made a vow and they had held back part of it. And so were they then correct in applying even though they didn't apply it, I mean, they didn't kill anybody, but were they not correct in applying the fact that Ananias and Sapphira had done something wrong by not keeping this Torah command? Right. Okay, so here's another action of the disciples showing that they continued to observe the law. Now here's an easy one right here. They continued to observe the food laws. Peter said, "No, not so, Yahweh, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Well, when we read this thing, we always focus on this sheet coming down, right? All right, and we say, well, that changed everything. That sheet coming down changed everything. But if Yeshua died to do away with the law, why is Peter still following the law up until this time? This is probably 10, 15 years later. Okay, because Peter never caught on that Yeshua did away with the law. It just went right over the top of his head. So Peter didn't catch on. So he's still observing the food laws. Now, we understand by properly reading this whole context here that what was Yahweh trying to establish was not unclean or common. That people are not unclean or common, not that food is unclean or common. All right, that's number 16 of my slides. Okay, I got a few more here. This is another one here. They preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's many examples of that. And, of course, the argument that I've heard in the past is that, well, they had to go pull people out of the synagogue. Their purpose was to pull people out of the synagogue and get them into the church. But think about this. Here we have them being invited to speak at the synagogue, standing up and reading the law and the prophets. What does that sound like? A Torah study, maybe? Okay, so they were doing a Torah study. But the point of all this is this. If Peter and James and John were not keeping the Torah, they would have never been invited to speak in a synagogue. Never once. You never see any criticism of them in anything they say in the synagogue in regards to the Torah itself. Because they were Torah observant. The Jewish people, even the non-believers, understood them to be Torah observant. And because they were Torah observant, now they had access to the bima or the podium in the synagogue. That's the only way they could have been that. So we can see then from their actions here that they were walking in the Torah. Okay, and then they instructed the Gentiles to hear Moses being taught in the synagogue. This is the part of the Acts 15 conference. And even though there's understanding that there's only four things that are required of them, which, by the way, these four things that were required of them were all defined in basically Luke 17, 18, and 19, which is the center, or what they call the heart of the Torah. Even though those things were there, we don't understand that the implication is that's the whole Torah. But to simplify this and to clear it all up, all we have to do then is look at James's next words. After he said all that is required of them at this time, he didn't say at this time, but we understand that to be at this time. Even though James said this is all the only four things that are required of them, he then said, but send them to the synagogue on the Sabbath where what's going to be taught to them?
Moses.
The Torah is going to be taught to them. So it's very clear that James never intended to say that just abstaining from blood is all that's required of the Gentiles. All right, and the final one here is that they spoke positively of the temple and the Torah. How do we know that they spoke positively? Because they had to find false witnesses to say that they spoke against the Torah. Acts 6:13, they also set up false witnesses and said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And so they were accusing Stephen of speaking against the law, but the only way they could make this accusation stand in any way is to find false witnesses, not true witnesses. So, with that, we've shown 10 different ways and about, I think, 17 specific examples of how the disciples showed by their actions their understanding of the Torah after the death of the Messiah. And so we can see then that they were in favor of keeping the Torah. They were positive about the Torah. And there's no indication at all that any of the Torah was done away with after the disciples were, or after the Messiah was crucified, at least in regards to what the disciples were doing. Now, the next time we go through this, we'll talk about, go on in and look at some of the things throughout the writings of the disciples to see some of the things that they taught, but tie it back into their actions and see what they actually did. And then after that, we'll go into some of the scriptures that are used to say, well, it has been done away here and done away there. So those are the teachings down the road.